God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you started your Mother's Day card this week? It's a hefty sentence, isn't it? I think grace to you and peace from God would be quite sufficient to write in one. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the very end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions, or the Greek word is schismata, schisms, among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Greek reads here in verse 11, for it has actually been reported to me. In other words, it's flooring. He cannot believe what he has heard from Chloe's family. What has he heard? That there is quarreling among the church, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may see that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Basics. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's read one more verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so, God, we ask that you empower the word as we read it, that you would empower us as we leave to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first basic comes in verses 1 through 3 in that powerful introduction. Just a simple, hello, I'm Paul, and here's to whom I'm writing. That basic is, I think Paul's trying to communicate, God divinely initiates a Christ-centered relationship. Don't forget that, church, that it is God who started this thing with you in the very beginning. It is God who came calling at your door. It wasn't that you had some really cool gift and you were so super talented that God said, man, I really need her. Or I need them. And that's not at all what happened. In spite of all of your flaws, in spite of all of your character flaws, He still pursued you. And He called you. So Paul is saying, remember the very basics of this thing while you're quarreling with one another. And it's not you that the spotlight is on. Rather, it should be on God who initiated this relationship, this Christ-centered relationship. Now, I want to say to you, if you came for the first time today to First Baptist Church Alba, or you're watching live stream or just listening somewhere later, I want you to know that you have absolutely chosen a great day to be here if you're not a Christian. These first three verses in 1 Corinthians make it basically clear how to have a relationship with God that is real and life-changing. And some of the believers that are here today who've been members for 40 years need to be reminded of this. That you're way too far ahead of God. It's time to come back. You found yourself unhappy and unsettled in your spirit, and you need to come back to the very basics of this thing. It's not about you at all. It's about God who initiated the relationship with you, who wants you to be in a Christ-centered relationship with His Son. Don't ever forget that God divinely initiates a Christ-centered relationship. We read in Acts about the welcome committee to Paul at Corinth. Remember that? When he preached to the Jews in the synagogue there, they beat him and then showed him to the door. But there were a few who were listening. You'll find all this in Acts 18 when he went into Corinth. There were a few who listened to Paul and they joined him next door at the home of Titius Justus. And Paul tells us, the Bible tells us, Luke actually does, that Paul stayed there another 18 months and taught them the Word of God, the important basic of just teaching the Bible. I told the Experiencing God class this morning, when you come here, don't be surprised that it's just all meat and potatoes. It gets a little, if there's a word, carby. There's no real fluff. There's no cherries on top and a bunch of whipped cream to take in so that when you leave you feel good, but that dissipates in a matter of hours. When you come here, you'll just get the basics, and that is preaching from the Bible. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've come at a great day. I'm just preaching the Bible. And I want you to know that God has initiated a relationship with you, that He wants to be Christ-centered. And if you're not in that relationship with you, with Him, I'm glad that you're here. What in the world kept Paul going if they beat him and showed him to the door? What kept him going? What motivated Paul to get up every morning and to do it all over again? Notice that the answer is found in verse 1. Paul called by God. For those of you who teach the Bible with me on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, you know the hill that you have to climb when Monday morning rolls around all over again. So what is it that keeps us coming back? I'll tell you what it is. It's the call of God upon our lives. What in the world keeps you getting up on Sunday mornings when it's rainy and cold, when it's too hot to even get up or to move around? What keeps you going? It's the call of God upon your life to be here. And this is the very basics of Christianity, that we are called. Not only is the pastor called, but notice that there are others who are called as well, who keep coming 52 Sundays out of the year. Verse 2 reminds us that God calls people to be saved, and then He calls you to be together. This is a pretty good proof text for church membership. Some say, why in the world do I need to be a member of a church? Like I told you, the guy in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, who said, look out there at the Grand Tetons. That's my church. Brother, you've got it all wrong. You're worshiping creation, not the Creator. Come and be with God's people. Here's the evidence, I think, to the church of God, verse 2, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, watch this, with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. That's not referring to a general capital C Catholic, meaning universal church. That's referring to local people who believe like you do. What sense does it make to become a Christian and not join a church? Because you find fellowship with each other. You find encouragement. You find accountability with each other. You say, well, I'm not coming here to join. That's wonderful. That's okay. But find a church and a pastor that preaches the Bible, and the people will encourage you and edify you. So there's proof that we should belong to a church somewhere. I hope it's First Baptist Church Alba, but somewhere. Was it your tremendous faith and your exceptional service that keeps bringing you back? No, it's the Spirit's call upon your life. It's the call of God who initiated the relationship with you to keep coming back. It's the quiet urging of Christ inside of you on Sunday morning or late Saturday night when you're squabbling between whether we should go or whether we should not go. Do we stay home? I'm tired. We'll catch up next week. What is it that keeps you coming back? It's a divine conviction is what it is. It's the call of God upon your life. God divinely initiates a Christ-centered relationship with us. One of the old Puritans, he had a son named Octavius Winslow. And Octavius Winslow wrote a book called Knowing God. And in that book, he shows his true Puritan convictions when he writes this. All the other religions in the world are based upon the principle of human merit. They are all founded on some fancied good and power in the creature. the doctrine of works-based salvation, he says, is a moral poison in the soul. The only remedy is found in a believing reception. Listen to this. Love their words. In a believing reception and a heartfelt experience of the free grace salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, he says, is true salvation. One even wrote later in his life, a Puritan, that it is an empty hand reaching out to the grace of God in expectation of a blessing of salvation back to Him. That's what it's all about. So God initiates this relationship. Some of you have been feeling that, I think, for a few weeks now. Some who are coming to the church and you're attending and you're just not making that next move. I want to encourage you. I want to urge you on to say that God has initiated the relationship with you. Why not take the next step? You've been visiting the church for some time. You're ready, I think, to take the next and, I believe, necessary step. Tell God that you hear His call. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins if you don't know Him on a real and personal level. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and then accept this free grace of God that He's offering to you. At the end of the message, I hope you'll come with your family perhaps and just anchor down right here at First Baptist Church of Alba. You'll find that it is one of, and I don't mean this as a matter of an advertisement for the church by any means, but I just want to say from past experience, it's a very forgiving and loving and yet protective church. And so they've been so patient with me for 11 years. You can come and experience that same thing. All that you need to please God is found in Christ Jesus. Essentially, I just gave you an invitation at the first point of the sermon. So keep it in mind at the last point. Verses 1 through 3, I wanted you to see that God has initiated the relationship with you. There's more, another basic in 4 through 9. It's as simple as this. Remember, the sermon is basic. God is faithful. Several of you need to hear that this morning. God is faithful. It's just plainly written in verse 9 if you're looking down at the text and you want to know where is he getting this. I'll get it right there. God is telling you himself, I'm faithful. And I will be faithful to you. Notice how long he'll be faithful to you. Look what the Bible says. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called. But notice there are a couple of ways here that he says that he's been faithful to them. And Paul is careful to mention this amongst all their quarreling and griping and their poor attitudes and how they talk about each other when they leave church. Paul says, well, if you're not faithful, God is. Paul really exposes, for me, he really exposes his pastoral heart here. So watch this. After he mentions God's grace to them, verse 3, so look down again at verse 3. Here is God's grace to them. Grace to you and peace from God. Now what? Look what he works on in 5 through 8. God's grace in them. In them. God's grace is at work in you. You just get all these benefits that have come into you. That's just the basics of Christianity. He called and he started the relationship with you. And it's not your talents that keep you with God. It's not your extreme great sacrifice and faith that keeps you with God. It is God who's keeping you. And how long will he keep you is the point. Despite your unfaithfulness, how long will he keep you? The Bible tells us in those few verses that he'll keep you all the way to the end. Well, what about all the in-between stuff, preacher? What about all that like the Monday through Friday stuff, pastor? What about then? Is he faithful then? Well, look what the Bible says. I don't want to come up with it. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, that in every way you've been enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed, so that you're, look at verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift. You have everything you need to be a Christian in Christ Jesus. Everything you have, that's a very basic point to Christianity. I mean, you can't get any more basic than that. Notice there's not a whole lot of amens, right? This is just too simple. No, I'm just doing what Paul did. I'm just taking Paul's words and saying them to you. Paul says, I don't want to come to you with some eloquent speech and wisdom, some cutting-edge rhetoric that just keeps you on the edge of your seat to where you walk away thinking, man, that was a great, great message. I want you to walk away saying, that's a great, great God. He is so faithful. Just the very basics of Christianity. What's this next basic? It's in 4 through 9. God is faithful. And watch this. God acts to save us because He chooses to do so. Salvation is God's free decision to have mercy on us. And watch this. Here's this work that's inside of us. So God's grace to us, verse 3. And then in verse 5, and then God's grace at work inside of you. Paul's reminding them of the very basics of church life in 4 through 9. And he's about to tackle fractious divisions. Now watch what Paul's doing. Get this into your mind and you can follow a little better, I hope. So Paul's really building them up. Do you do this when you perhaps have a point you want to make to a friend? You really build things up, right? You want to gain their favor in listening. It's like mom or dad when you were young, bending you over their knee and saying, "This is going to hurt you worse," right before they really just laid it on your backside. This is what Paul's about to do. He's about to bend them over his knee and wear them out. And so he's saying all of these things up front, the very basic things. You have everything you need. You have every gift. Why mention that they have every gift? Because there's a struggle between them. They want all the gifts. They want the showy gifts. They want everything. I'm just here for the gifts, right? I'm just here for the blessing. So many people are just after that. After a consumer mentality that they take with them to work and to Brookshire's in the afternoons, I've just got to find the best deal that suits my budget. And people come walking into the church with the same thing. Just give me what's going to help me. Just give me something. Give me something the church can give me. How about this for you? The gospel flips that philosophy on its head and says, how about you come here and you find out how you can serve God who initiated this relationship. This is what Paul is saying. So let's build you up. Let me tell you, you've got everything that you need to live a Christian life. You have everything. You don't need to seek outside resources. Secondary and tertiary reading, that's all good. But I'm going to tell you, this is where the meat and potatoes are. This is where the good stuff is. This is where God speaks right here. This is how God speaks, by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And he does that through a number of other ways, through circumstances. We're learning all this in experiencing God. And so Paul is saying all these things are very basic to you. So he reminds them that God is giving them everything they need. In other words, God has been faithful to supply us with everything that we need to have to be spiritually successful within the church family. Verse 8, God is faithful to keep you in His family. Yeah, so watch this. In other words, the gospel prepares you to die with dignity. So why do you keep coming back as a church member to hear the gospel over and over? Because it prepares you to die. It just gets you ready to meet your Maker. That's why you keep coming back. This is how silly I think, right? So when I'm thinking through messages and on Monday morning I'm just thinking myself empty and trying to. So when I come across this passage here, I walk away with the fact that I think that God is trying to show us that Christ is supposed to be far bigger than we are ourselves, okay? And so this is what kind of comes to my mind. It may not help you at all, but it sure helped me. My grandparents lived in Chandler, Texas in a mobile home. That has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you, but a thought just came to me. And we would go there. I went and spent so many summers there and just worked in the garden with my grandmother and hung out with my grandfather, who was a bit distant, but my grandmother was not. One of the things my grandfather did was he just worked everywhere. And he had set up a little table out underneath this big dogwood tree that was close to the road. And for some reason, this has always stuck with me. And this passage reminded me of what God is trying to show us, that Christ must be bigger and bigger in us, and we must become smaller and smaller. My grandfather was at work underneath this dogwood tree, and one day when he finished working, for some odd reason, he took the black rope that he was using for whatever he was doing and laid it in the fork of the dogwood tree. And you probably know where I'm going with this because you probably have trees that are similar to this, but over time. So I was 10 years old, I think, when that happened. My wife and I were married when we were 22, and then we went back out there and paid my grandparents visits, right, and had lunches, and et cetera. Do you know that when we pulled in the driveway, that dogwood tree became one of my favorites because the black rope was still there? The tree had grown exponentially, and yet the rope stayed where it was. And all I could see of the rope was one end and the other, just a tiny bit of it sticking out. And for me, I don't know if that helps you, but for me, that pretty much seals the deal of what I think Paul is saying in all of this, and that is Christ has got to be bigger than you are. And that you're to be growing up in Christ, and yet He's supposed to be overtaking you to where people don't see you, but rather they see Christ in you. That's the very basics of Christianity, is it not? I mean, we don't have to flatter up that kind of words, and we don't have to try to make that sound appealing to people. That's just the common truth. God wants Christ to be bigger in you. So everything that you need to please God is found in Christ Jesus. Remember that basic. There's another basic I think Paul wants us to see. It's in verses 5 through 10, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, just verse 10. So chapter 5, just verse 10. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time of their squabbles. They essentially were squabbling because they had favorite preachers. You're not like that though, right? That I follow and you just fill in the blank. And I follow so-and-so. So Paul is saying, look, cliques in the congregation only crush our testimony. Don't form cliques in the congregation where you like this guy better than that or you like this person better than that. Some of us know personally the painful devastation that can occur when people are divided. I just think of my own particular instance. I've lived in that. I've breathed there. I've lived there. And I've felt the pain of parents squabbling and then divorcing. It's painful. It's very painful. It's devastating to children. And so I hope that doesn't ever happen. It's devastating. Maybe you know personally the emotional pain of being the target of a clique at school. Hello? Perhaps a local school where cliques are bad. Perhaps you've known the pain, the devastating feeling of being outside of that clique. Cliques were forming in the congregation at Corinth. Some preferred Apollos to preach. Some said, no, I want to go hear Peter again. Some said, no, I'm actually a Paul follower. And very few said, well, I'm just a Christ follower. We have an innate tendency to be accepting to people only if they have the same views that we have. Right? We congregate towards people who think like we do. Maybe that's why I hang out so much with Southwestern Seminary people. Shame on me. But we hang out with people that we have the same views with. That may explain why you sit in the same place every week with the same people over and over. But over time, that can be misconstrued as a clique. And so it was with the Corinthians. Each clique had their own favorite preacher. Paul says, I can't believe you're acting like this. I cannot believe that the people of God in a Christ-centered relationship with God have formed cliques and you're keeping people out of your clique. You're developing your identity, Paul would say, based upon people and not Christ. If there is a horizontal disconnect, there is always a vertical fracture. So if you're disconnected, there is a vertical fracture. Paul seems to say, church, you are crushing your testimony. The people in Alba see that. If so, you're crushing our testimony. So refocus on Christ and dismantle your divisions. I love this picture. I like the painting of Martin Luther. Remember, the Protestant reformer. And here he is preaching in his church in Wittenberg, Germany. The painting is called Light from Light. Notice Luther has one finger on his preaching text and he has another finger pointing to the crucifixion. What do you notice about the congregation? All of their eyes are fixed on the crucifixion, not on their world-famous preacher. Everything is fixed on the cross. Even the babies, notice in the picture, even the babies are sitting on laps that are not obstructing their vision to the crucifixion because the painter knew that even babies need Jesus. All that you need to please God is found in Christ Jesus. That's simply the basics of Christianity. We have got, let's make this personal and bring it around your kitchen table on your county road. Listen to this. We have got to be on guard against forming cliques in this season of our church life. We should not just keep kind of coasting through in some sort of mental fog and just thinking, boy, things are going really well here. That's exactly where the devil wants us, in a fog. But rather, we've got to be on guard because this is a wonderful season of church life. It is a great time to be a part of First Baptist Church. There is growth, whether it be numerically or spiritually, both are present. Now watch this. The church is changing. Look around. We're all being challenged to grow and to create new meaningful relationships. That's the key word. Are you creating new member relationships with people who don't look like you and act like you? Watch this. The long-tenured people of First Baptist Church Alba are witnessing a wave of new converts into the body of Christ. You've got to do more than shake their hand. It's got to be deeper than that. Just out of the peripheral of my eye, I'm noticing that the new members are shaking their head yes. That's confirmation that what I'm saying is good, is worth listening to. The long-tenured members need to do more than just reach out your hand and their hand and shake yours. It's got to be more than that. We have a new blend of white-collar members, lovely people who have moved to the town from career professions to retire at the lake. I talked about you over and over at our dinner meals and our lunches at the conference. 1,900 pastors, and we sat at a table of about 8 every time we had dinner. And I'll have to confess, I sat with the same group every time. I was more comfortable there. I didn't want you to see pictures of me. Every day I'm there with the same group. I'm most comfortable with the... And I went and sat in the same place in the sanctuary every time there was a plenary session. I have to admit that too. But look, we have a new blend of white-collar members, lovely people who've moved to the town from career professions, and they've come here to retire at the lake. And I told them that. We have a unique dichotomy at our church. We have people who've been a part of the church for 60 years. We have others who've been a part of the church for 6 months. We have blue-collar workers. We have white-collar workers. All of us. We have farmers, ranchers, doctors, lawyers, real estate people, very young, very old. We have bankers, we have law enforcement, we have builders, we have high-ranking military officers. All of us, friends, are met with new challenges to venture out. Those challenges will not come until you venture out. That you welcome everybody. Venture out from among the ones whom we're most comfortable with to welcome those who are unlike us in many, many ways. Unlike us. In many, many ways. And I say us as a newcomer. I'm just a 10-year boy. So I need to be doing the same. To avoid, friends, the devastating cliques. Listen, this is a basic. To avoid the devastating cliques that can happen in a church, all eyes on Christ. All eyes on Christ, who died and rose again for the saints and the sinners. One more basic, and then we're finished. The last basic is found all the way down at verse 17. It's where we're going to stop. And the basic is this. The gospel is the answer to our troubled world. Man, I can't get any more basic than that. The gospel is the answer to our troubled world. Are we living in troubled times? Wow. Paul wants the church to hear loud and clear that God did not send him to start another clique in the church. Paul, speaking of Paul, not to start another clique of Paul followers. He's saying, I didn't come to bring more trouble to the church, but just to show the church the answer to our troubled world. Paul has one mission in mind. What was his mission? Look at verse 17. Just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Just listening to preaching today. I wonder how many of you have heard the gospel in a sermon lately. It was mentioned at the conference. One of the speakers said, if it were not for Easter, we probably would have not have mentioned it in our own pulpits. And so that was stinging. Are we presenting the gospel? This is what Paul said. This is why I've come. This is what we love about Paul, is it not? Christ simply flowed out of him. I mean, good preaching. I mean, simply good preaching comes not from rigorous research or clever rhetoric. Good preaching is overflow from a Christ-centered life. The preacher becomes believable because he hides himself in Christ. Remember the rope. The same principle applies to you. People will listen to you when they know you're listening to God. Can I say that again? It's late in the sermon and you're getting tired. People will listen to you when they know you're listening to God. Last night, for some odd reason, Camden had a late nap. My 4-year-old grandson, late nap, gets up at 8:30. I'm thinking, kids these days, huh? Why'd she put him down so late? Because he was hard to deal with. Just get him in the bed. Just get him in the bed. So he wakes up around 8:30. And he and his mother, my daughter, bake cupcakes together. So it's 9:30. We've been in the bed for about an hour, and they're making cupcakes in the kitchen. And so by the time I'm really just getting to sleep, Camden comes running in the bedroom. What do you think he has in his 4-year-old hand? But this is what he said. Pop! Pop! You've got to taste this. And I tasted it. Is that not what the essence of the overflow should be in a Christian life? To where you don't have to try to go and prove your Christianity. It's overflow. These two people, John and Tammy, sang this morning, that was overflow. You get what I'm saying? They just lived the Christian life. They have been there when life got really tough. They've been there. Their songs are simply overflow. Is your life overflow? Where people just see Christ, where they sense from you saying, you have got to taste this. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. He's changed my life forever. And you don't have to tell them all about justification and sanctification and perseverance of the saints. And you don't have to tell them about the return of Christ and explain it by detail and know the passages. Just let your life be overflow. They'll believe you. You got to taste this. As Paul is saying, I just came to preach the gospel. It's overflow. Some people say, if you'd seen Paul, they tell us he was a short guy, was bald, had a crooked nose, scars all over him. Probably not the kind of guy you want to put the picture on the website and say, I'll see you this Sunday. But he was believable. He just preached the gospel. What's the gospel? What? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, 1 through 4 is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the grave. Christ ascended. In other words, as Tony Merida put it at the conference, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. That's the basics. Just let it be overflow. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great British preacher, pastored the same church for 30 years. And here's what he says about the gospel. Quote, when I hear the gospel preached, I want to be saved all over again. Unquote. The beauty of the gospel. That which Lloyd-Jones refers is found in 1 Corinthians 3 through 4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And God issues this same sweet invitation 52 Sundays out of the year. And even more than that, if you come on Wednesdays. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. The gospel is what identifies us, not our trade, not our identity at First Baptist Church Alba, not that you're a deacon, not that you're an usher, not that you're a preacher, but a Christ-centered life. Everything you need to please God is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything. There's some strange ideas out there, are there not, about even where you work and where you live and raise your kids, about a relationship with God. For instance, quote, "I'm currently more attached to the church lately. I've really become more attached." That is someone's response to, "Are you a Christian?" Another response to, "Are you a Christian?" Quote, "Well, I've really begun to get in touch with my spirituality lately." That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, this sounds like, leave me alone, I'm good. Everything's good with me. But where in the world is the cross of Christ? Where in the world in that testimony is, "I tasted it. He changed me forever. His Holy Spirit convicted me. I was broken. I was crying. And then I came to Christ." There must be a brokenness. That's what the gospel does. It breaks down and then it builds back up in love. It breaks down all of your misconceptions about what means, what the gospel means. Does this mean to be saved? It breaks down all of that to say life transforming power is found in Christ Jesus. It's a good day to be here if you don't know Him. Jonathan Edwards said this, quote, "There is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace." See what he's doing? He's closing the gap. He's closing the gap between knowing about God and knowing God. Amen. And so the people at Corinth who listened to Paul preach, I promise they never left wondering, so what was he talking about today? Honey, did you get anything out of that? No, I don't know. I couldn't ever really nail it down. Not with Paul. You knew where he was coming from. He straight up preached the gospel every time he preached. For that, he was beaten. He was taken out into the streets. He was thrown over the wall. And yet he kept coming back because he had the call of God on his life. You may not ever guess who says these words, but listen up. Quote, "My business is making people, especially children, happy. The important thing is the family. If you can keep the family together, and that's the backbone of our business, catering to families, that's what we hope to do." Unquote. That was Walt Disney. And I would say today that Mr. Disney would probably roll over in his grave if he understood what was going on there today. I don't know if you knew it, but they have taken the words, "ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls," out of their welcoming. Al Mohler says, quote, "It is a modern revolt against traditional views of marriage, sex, gender, and family." Oh, we can't say that today, can we? If Disney has it their way, what's coming across our flat screens in our family rooms, brothers and sisters, will be the answer to our troubled world. Did you ever think you would come to the place in your life where you realize now it is all across your flat screens, it is clear as bell in the papers, that now it's not the morally indecent people on the outside who are the wicked, but now, have you noticed, you're the wicked. Now Christian people are the wicked and evil people because we won't adhere to the views of the culture. Bigots. I want to say to you, Disney is not the answer to our troubled world. The gospel is the answer to the troubled world. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, friends, I've just given you are four very simple basics for the church to remember on Mother's Day. God initiates the relationship with you. I wonder, since it's perhaps the first time that some of you have heard that gospel, and perhaps the first time that some of you have been away from God for a while and you realize, hey, God started all of this. I bet he can fix all of this. So the appeal goes to two people, doesn't it? Across the congregation, it definitely goes to the church because the letter's written to a church. So the invitation is to you as well, whether you get up and you come forward and you kneel and pray or take my hand and say, how do I become a Christian? The invitation comes to you church members. So you're the primary audience. But look, Paul doesn't forget those who are not members of a church, doesn't he? He extends an invitation to say, hey, those of you who are not, you need to understand the gospel. And how does it all start? God initiates the relationship. Here's what I'd like to say to you. If you're not a Christian, you're here today and you would say, you know what? It's the first time I've heard that and first time I've felt that right here. I can't remember the last time I felt something right there when I listened to a sermon. Today I felt it. And it's not me. I want to just say to you, it's not me. These are feeble words I put together during the week. 25 hours, but they're feeble words. I want to promise you that who's doing that is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say to you, please, please don't ignore it. If you sense that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, I want you to respond, whether it's right there where you are, you give your life to Christ for the first time, or whether you want to come today and say to God, you started this, can you fix all of this? Whatever it is, I want to pray for you. I'll be here for you at the invitation. If you want to come and pray, I'll be happy to do that. But come and anchor down. Get your family engaged and anchor down right here at church. Father, thank you for the basics of Christianity and just showing us clearly from that. I pray now you have your way. I'm going to get out of the way. And you move into people's hearts as you always do. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you.